The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
When you read the Scripture, you'll find out some things we are to avoid. There's some things that we need to remind one another of, and even some things that we need to reject. That's what you find in the last chapter of the book of Titus. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's good to be back. And I've taken a few days off, and since I took off, finished Numbers and went into the book of Titus. So we're looking forward to this, and I know Alex and Dylan covered most of Titus, but they saved a few verses for my comment. Thank you, Alex, for saving a few verses in Titus.
Well, thank you for being back, and I know Dylan Burrows did such a great job, as he always does, but you were missed, and we're glad you're back. And we've been going through one of these New Testament books. It's kind of brief. It's not a long book, but my goodness, it is just filled with great wisdom, great counsel about not only the tasks of overseers and leaders, but many of the qualifications. And Bert, godliness and righteousness and obedience and a fruitful Christian life, those are things to which we all should aspire.
And it is a pastoral epistle. Now, we know that. Yeah. That's 1st and 2nd Timothy and then Titus. But let me just share with you. He talks a lot about the men and women, the older men, the older women, training the younger men and the younger women. It sounds like it's more than just for pastors and leaders. Sounds like it's for every believer, Alex.
I believe it, yes. And, you know, Dylan and I talked about this yesterday. There was a time in church life, certainly in American church life, where people talked much about holiness. And I don't know if maybe you heard about decades ago the holiness movement. But, you know, let me just say, when your Christian life is something that you're really investing in, and with the help of the Holy Spirit every day, you do want to be more godly and kind to people, mindful that everywhere we go, we are a witness. And many people, we've said this, Bert, many people are evaluating the merit of Christianity by looking at our lives. Now, you say, well, it's all based on Jesus. Absolutely true. It's all based on Jesus. Don't look at us. Look at Christ. However, we are His witnesses. And so these things, I think it's a good challenge for all of us to, we've quoted Andy Griffith a lot of times, remember who you are and remember whose you are.
Amen. Well, Alex, when I read this and again knew you and Dylan had gone over it, I refreshed myself, read the whole book. Didn't take long, like you said, three chapters in the chapter.
I think it's like 46 verses.
Yeah, they're not very long at all, each chapter. But it really is one about our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others and how people view us. And you're talking about how people do that. Do you remember the old song, "You're the Only Bible Some People Read"? And so, you know, what's their view? What is the view that people have of believers? Is it kind? And that's what he does in chapter 3. Now, I know y'all covered the first 8 verses, but I could not help but notice this. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them. Mm-hmm. You know, I found out as a hearer of teachers and preachers, and now as a teacher-preacher myself, most of what I do is remind people of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he said. Very few times do I come up with a sermon or a message, even here on the Bible study, Exploring the Word. Oh, this is brand new. No, it's usually something that we're reminding people of. And it says, notice, remind them to be this way. And then in verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish. Don't you love the word once?
Yeah.
That means what? We were, but we're not now?
By God's mercy, we're different than we used to be.
Amen. So when I saw that, and then I looked at verse 5, and I know I'm reviewing this, And but by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, we're saved by Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. And then it says renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when I put here's not, you know, I'm always looking for an outline, but here it is. We need to remind, we need to renew. In verse 10, that leads us to reject. Those yes. three R's, they're powerful, aren't they?
They really are. Bert, that's a great outline. That, give that to us again. Okay. Remind.
Yeah, it's just right there. That's how I do most of mine. I just tell you, I'm not that creative. I have to find it in the scriptures. But it says remind them in verse 1. And then when it gets to the part where it says that we're to renew, that's renewing of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, and then you come down to verse 10, and it's reject. When you do remind and when you do renew, there are certain things you're going to reject and put away. And so, listen, I think you was talking about holiness. I think those are the three steps to holiness, brother.
Amen. That's really good. Do you know what's interesting? Like in verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And when we think of heresy, we think of denial of some of the core foundational truths of the Christian faith, like the deity of Christ. That's a deal breaker. You know, Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, and this is something that we just don't budge on because Scripture is so clear. When you think of a heretic, you think of a denial of one of the core non-negotiables of Christianity. But the word actually means divisive, and it is divisive. False teaching divides people. I mean, it can put a wedge between people and others. False teaching can put a wedge between somebody and God. And so unity, and when we think of unity, I think we might think about relationships being harmonious and congenial with each other. But really, also, the New Testament maximizes theological unity, doesn't it, Bert?
It really does, Alex. That is powerful. When you see this word divisive, it can be doctrine, it can be doctrine. Mm-hmm. But it also can be just this issue of, in his leadership, he's being contrary. I don't know if we need to do that. Now, again, I'm not talking about caution. It's good to have people that are cautious, to look at people who are adventurous. And when you put those together and see, okay, put those together, what should we do? How should we launch out? Where should we go? But this divisive person is one that's trying to find fault, trying to find something wrong. They're always investigating, trying to find it. Doctrinally, yes, but I would say doctrine and practice, wouldn't you?
Yeah, yeah. Have you ever met somebody that is what I call the resident contrarian?
I think every church might have one.
And listen, we are teachable. Believe me, but I've met people that if you said water was wet, they would argue with you about it. Yeah. You know what I mean? And just people like that, I just kind of quietly, avoid, because it's just, and I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just a certain kind of makeup of different experiences. But watch out for the person that is just Dr. No about everything. And, the divisive person, the Bible says, I believe it's in Proverbs, that a talebearer can separate the chief of friends or the best of friends. And the divisive person is a wedge. And I think there are some people, and I have to be very clear how I say this, even born-again Christians, and they don't realize it, but the devil and the flesh uses them to divide and really kind of mute the impact of the church because they're divisive. And maybe they are saved, and they don't even realize what a divisive person they are. But good leadership unifies, not divides.
It really does. And I could not get over the first and second admonition or warning. It's a warning. So you don't, just because they've done it one time, you don't write them off. If they wait and do it again, you don't write them off, but you do say, hey, wait just a minute. What are you accomplishing? What are you trying to do? And so do you see God's mercy, but you also see his strength. And this is so important in leadership, as you were talking about, Alex, having that desire for mercy. Okay, listen, this is not good, what you're saying, how you're saying it, what you're doing. So you go to them and you encourage them. But there comes a point in time where you have to do what? Cut them off. You have to say no. It says reject. That's a pretty powerful word, isn't it?
It is. Really kind of burning bridges. But here's the thing. The word emphasize that a person's peculiar behavior and unorthodox beliefs was dividing the church. And another word is the word schism. Here's a word you don't hear much, but schismatics. And that's S-C-I-S-M. A schism is a division. A schismatic person is really, you don't want them in a position of leadership in the church. I mean, you'll be doing good if they even follow, but you don't want a divisive person. Bert, you know, a lot of leadership, and I would be careful how I would say this, but a lot of leadership is knowing where a healthy compromise can be found. Now, the word compromise, we're not saying compromise doctrinally or compromise the gospel. But you know what? I mean, do we put in blue carpet or red carpet? I don't know. That's not something I would burn a bridge over. You know, do we have a fried chicken dinner, or should it be hamburgers and hot dogs? Either way is fine. There are plenty of times when wise leadership does compromise and give grace. But if somebody is just always going to keep the pot stirred, that's somebody you just don't need in the mix.
And again, they will spoil the whole thing. That's what it ultimately does. We didn't spend a lot of time on verse 9, but notice the things to avoid. These are powerful. Foolish disputes. And this is what you were just talking about. That's what made me think about it. Red carpet or blue carpet. Why have a dispute over such a thing? That's a foolish dispute. Genealogies, where it came from. Well, I've been a member of this church. I'm a founding member, so I should have more right. No, forget those things. Contentions, strivings about the law. Those little, I'm going to go ahead and say it, Alex, nitpicky things.
Yes.
That really, they're making a mountain out of a molehill. I don't know if that's a southern colloquial or just everywhere, but for they are what? Unprofitable and useless. Paul doesn't cut any strings here, man. He says these feet, they're unprofitable, they're useless, and it talks about the person to reject, they're warped in sinning. He's putting it on the line, brother.
That's the thing about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he didn't sugarcoat things. And we've got a break. We're going to wrap up the book of Titus. Plus, later on in the show, take your calls and Bible questions. I'm going to give that number, even though it'll be the third segment before we pick up the phones. But it's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 on this Thursday edition of Exploring the Word. Bert Harper is back as we wrap up Titus. Stay tuned, folks. We've got more after this.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way?
Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. What a great song. I love that song, and I love that version of it. That's Brent Austin that picks out really good music. And we're going to resume our look at the last few verses of Titus. But before we go too much farther, I want to remind people about the Ten Commandments project this year. Now, this is a project that AFA does. It's really for children and youth discipleship, and it's really, really fun. And I want to share three things about this. For one thing, a youth could win a free T-shirt with the Ten Commandments on it by memorizing the Ten Commandments. And it's on the website. I'm going to give the website afa.net, and it's under the stand, but if you just go to afa.net, as in American Family Association, and Google Ten Commandments Project, you'll find it. So a young person could memorize the Ten Commandments, win a free T-shirt, or they could do a four-week community outreach project, sharing the gospel, learning the Ten Commandments, and sharing this with youth in your community. And you could encourage youth to get involved with the Ten Commandments Speech Challenge. Now, this is really exciting. A participant would write a speech, and maybe an adult would help them do that. The theme this year is this: you shall have no other gods before me. And so a 3 to 5 minute speech, could be any length, but that's probably ideal. A speech, 3 to 5 minutes, and you could record that, and you can email that to, and I'm going to give you two email addresses, faq@afa.net, or jparker@afa.net. And if you email it in, just put in the subject line, Ten Commandments Project. And so youth ages 7 to 17 can participate in this project. And every youth will receive a bookmark. And here's a blessing, a free shipping coupon if you purchase something in the AFA Resource Center. But you got to do this by June 30th, so there's still plenty of time. That's the deadline date to submit something. But Bert, you know, as the Ten Commandments is the foundation of our country, it is. I'm just thrilled that Joseph Parker and AFA, they've got young people 7 to 17 learning God's Word, the Ten Commandments, and I know this will stick with these young people for the rest of their lives.
It really will. I remember when two of our grandsons, my wife was working with them and got them, and we had them on, I think it was on Exploring Missions one time, about, and they quoted those verses. And there's hand motions that will help you do that. Jan had found that. It's somewhere you can research and you can find it. But you can find that, and it really helps. Guys, let me just give this. Men are very visual. Guys, young boys, are visual. So if you get a hand motion, like one for the first commandment, you know, one God, and you can go through all 10 of them about, you know, all the way to the point of number 10 of not wanting, not over wanting, coveting is what it's taught. And you do that, it's a great way to teach them. And then those that are greater and want to make speech, wow, I pray that would be successful. So appreciate Pastor Joseph and what he does, and the Ten Commandment Project. It is a great, great way of learning the Word of God.
Amen. Well, before the break, we were kind of wrapping up verse 11, and you mentioned, well, in verse 9 of Titus 3, that this person is unprofitable. And you know, the King James says vain or useless. Paul really lays it on the table, the divisive argumentative person. Here's a word, it's an old word, obstreperous. Just argue about anything. The man is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is that such is subverted. It really means warped and sins, being condemned of himself. Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think some of these people that are just, you know, argumentative about anything and everything, they've got inner turmoil. But the final 12 through 15, there's a what we call a closing salutation, and this book is no exception. Paul says, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee," or is it Tychicus or Tychicus, Bert? I don't
know. One or the other.
It's got to be one or the other.
Right, yeah.
Be diligent.
Let me tell you, I shortened it to Ty. Ty. I'm sure I would have done that anyway. Go ahead.
Well, when Paul says, "Be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter." Now, this is a big Greek city that Nicopolis exists to this day. Bert, have you ever been to Greece? I've not been.
I have not, and that's the reason. I mean, our Walker and Wesley Wildman, they got to take a tour with people, and that's awesome that they're going to do that now. Hopefully, they'll do it even in the future. Keep on doing it. If you can go. I hear it's awesome.
Yeah. Well, this city, this would have been probably the winter of 65 to 66 A.D., and this is in, Paul references this, and Titus is going to go join him there from Crete. There was a thriving Christian community in Nicopolis, and Paul says, "Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." In other words, nothing lacking. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." In other words, a consistent pattern of good works. "All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." That's verse 15 is just, you know, it's very uplifting, isn't it, Bert? Everybody here sends their regards and convey our love to them. Grace be with you all. Amen.
What really intrigued me was these action words. The names do as well, and the places, locations, always, geography, just always. I had to make sure I knew where Nicopolis was and looked it up, Mount, and I knew where Crete was. But notice, I send, and then it says, be diligent to come. And I'm, you know, this is what Paul was doing, and you find this all through his writings, and even in the book of Acts, where he would say, "I'll leave Luke here, I'll take Titus with me, Timothy, you come on ahead." So here's Paul in his administrative role as this apostle to the Gentiles, just doing this work of, you know, helping people grow in the Lord, mentoring these men that they could mentor others. That's what it says in 2 Timothy, that it goes to first, second, third, fourth generation. And so here it is. These individuals are important to Paul. And he has Titus doing that. It's kind of like Titus is under Paul. I love the structure here, Alex. I looked at it. Here's Paul. Yes, he's the apostle. He's in charge. But he's got certain individuals under him that it seems to be the second tier of leadership. And yes. Titus seems to have that. And now these others are, he's saying, instruct them to do this. Come here. Let them know I want them to come. And so, Alex, again, we're talking about the book of Titus and the leadership, not only in doctrine, but again, administratively, missionally purposed. And this is what he does. He says, I'm going to carry out my mission, but I can't do it by myself. I've got all these other individuals that come alongside and minister in the name of the Lord Jesus. This was, I think this is a model for leadership.
It is. And good leadership promotes growth. Bert, I know you've heard of G. Campbell Morgan.
Yes.
Great commentator of times past. In G. Campbell Morgan's commentary on Titus, he talks about the fact that this was written in the beginning to one person. Titus 1:4, you know, he opens up Paul, a servant of God, to Titus, mine own son in the faith, singular. But by the end, just 46 verses later, it's to a whole group, you know.
Amen.
And that's just the growth of leadership. It's productive, isn't it? This book might have been to an individual, but if the contents of the book are followed, it concludes not with a single individual, but with numbers and numbers of people, and that's how the gospel goes.
Let our people also learn to, and I couldn't get over this word, maintain good works. In other words,
oh, yeah.
You continue. You start, you continue, you finish. Now, I want to tell you, that's the goal of the Christian life, Alex. I
yes.
want to start right. I want to continue in that direction. Yeah, there'll be some ups and downs. There'll be some potholes. There'll be some curves and difficulty that comes along our way. But we maintain and we finish. Paul would say that in 2 Timothy when he talks about having finished his course. He's run that race. And so here, I think this is a challenge, you know? So again, one of the signs of leadership is a challenge. And he's challenged, let our people also learn to maintain good works. Learn. Make that a goal. Let it be a part of what you teach. And again, I go back to chapter 3, verse 1. I think it's a reminder to them. They already knew that. But guess what he's doing? I think he's reminding them that these good works, they're expected. I remember yes. seeing a church sign. I loved it, and I thought it was unusual. It was just volunteer, and it says, certain church, he said, visitors welcome, members expected.
Uh-huh.
You
yes.
know?
Exactly.
Here it is. The expectation that Paul has of the Cretans, even though they had a bad reputation, his goal and his observance and what he wanted them to accomplish was maintain good works. And notice this, to urgent needs. Do you think that word urgent has something to do with needs and not necessarily wants? You know what I mean?
Oh, exactly. Exactly. You know, you were talking about action words, and I really see, I'm going to go over these again in these last four verses. Send, be is a verb, be vigilant, determined, bring, learn, maintain, salute, greet, and that final summation, grace be with you all. These are at least nine action words, and that's how the Christian is to be. That's how the church is to be. And you know, you mentioned that members expected. Do you remember once you and I, this has been many years ago, that we did a show on the old church covenants?
Oh, yeah, I remember that. That was years ago.
I got to read something. And the church covenant used to be, you'd see these on the wall, and it was a commitment. It really was. I mean, you could call it a promise, an agreement, a contract between God and some of his people. But it would, you know, if you join a church, I mean, you need to be a participant. And it would talk about watching over one another in brotherly love. But the church covenants would generally end with these words. We, moreover, engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. In other words, if you're going to be a disciple, you're part of a church. And if you're part of a church, you're a participant. And if you move away someday, then you'll find another good church to be a participant in. And I know salvation is by faith, not works. I know that. Put your faith in Jesus. But I think we need to maybe re-remind the church that if we take the gift of forgiveness, that comes with the responsibility of discipleship.
Amen. I had forgotten about that. And yes, I have preached in churches where they had the church covenant on one side, and on the other side, they would have Sunday school report. Gotten away from that. I understand some of the reasons why, but I miss some of it as well. But notice verse 15. And again, I know these are little verses, but there's some really great principles and truths in them. Notice, all who are with me greet you. Here it is, and you've talked about in the church covenant that if you leave this church, you should be joining another church after you get there and you move there. Here it is, this fellowship going on between individual groups and churches. Where Paul is, he's going to winter in Nicus. While he's traveling, he's writing, but we greet you. Then it says, greet those who love us in the faith. He's very specific in that. He said, now those that he's already talked about the ones to avoid and reject. Okay. I think he's saying, leave those guys out of this, but these guys that are love us in the faith, greet them, send my greetings to them. Alex, I think we miss that sometimes of not appreciating others who are with us. We try to talk about it right here in the studio where I am. Here's Brent, you have Richard, you have Marty, and nobody would be hearing us or seeing us. We couldn't talk to them if it wasn't for them. And so here it is. We need to demonstrate that and show that. And Paul does that. I think that's important that Paul brought others into the conversation of what was going on.
Amen. And here we are today. You know, we have been preceded by centuries of faithful folk that have really bequeathed the church to us. But now it's our time, isn't it, Bert?
It is.
Be faithful.
Amen.
To the utmost.
Hey, that number, we want your Bible question, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We would love your call today.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Amen. I'm glad Brent played this song. I missed it Tuesday, and I love it. That is a song that encourages me, but also challenges me. It really does. So I pray that the songs that we have played that Brent picks out, and some are in the queue already, and
it
we just
slipped by me. I promise.
Yeah. Hey, that was a good one. I'm glad that was slipped. But these songs should encourage you, but they also should challenge you. Real good songs always do that, so I appreciate that. Well, Alex, are you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it. The number, folks, if you have a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840, and Bert and I will do our best to give you a good answer. And, Bert, where should we begin?
Well, we're going to go to Arkansas, and we do have a lot of lines open, so this will be a good time to call in. We'll have Danita in Arkansas. Danita, thank you for calling. Did I say your name correctly?
Yes, you did. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead.
Okay. Last Thursday, Alex stated that goat is unclean. Well, according to what I see in Leviticus chapter 11, it says, Adonai spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to B'nai Israel, saying, these are the living things which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth, whatever has a split, divided hoof, and choose the cud among the animals that you may eat. A goat has a cloven hoof, and it also chews the cud. If it is an unclean animal, why would it be used as a sacrifice in the temple or the tabernacle, which is a holy place?
Okay. Alex, do you remember that?
I do. And I was really thinking about, like, in Matthew 25, where Jesus uses this to talk about the division of sheep and goats, that the sheep are on the right hand and the goats are on the left hand, as in, you know, sheep save people, goats, people that are driven away. Another thing that I was thinking about was that, you know, they would very often, the scapegoat, they would lay hands and really symbolically impute the sin of the people and send it out into the wilderness. And so I know they do, God's word did, like in Deuteronomy 14, allow it to be eaten. But, you know, symbolically, whether it be the scapegoat ritual or the teaching of Christ in Matthew 25, goats were just held to represent sin, guilt, and separation from God.
Okay. Was it, so the issue is it in the unclean thing about not being eaten? And so, you know, you look at that and view it and see that, that they viewed it that way, the scapegoat in left and right. But yeah. I'm not sure that the dietary laws, were they allowed to eat it?
Verse 3 through 21 of Deuteronomy, do not eat anything the Lord has declared unclean. You may eat these animals, cattle, sheep, goats, deer, wild sheep, wild goats, or antelopes, any animals that have divided hooves and also chew the cud. But no animals may be eaten unless they have divided hooves and also chew the cud. You may not eat camels, rabbits, rock badgers. They are considered unclean. And verse 8, famously, and this is where hundreds of thousands of Southerners lament, do not eat pigs. They must be considered unclean. They have divided hooves, but do not chew the cud. I think the minutia about the divided hooves and chewing the cud or not, again, it was so intricate that when the grace of God appeared and Jesus paid the law in full, and we are under grace. I mean, Peter's vision of the great banquet in the book of Acts, you know, everything is clean ritualistically now. But back then, Bert, I've often said I would have thought they would have eagerly embraced the fact that by coming to Christ, the fulfillment of the law was theirs.
Yeah. Okay. We hope that answers that, Danita. We appreciate you calling and checking up. I just want to quote a verse, and it talks about the Berean Christians in the book of Acts. They were noble, very loyal, that they checked the scriptures daily. And yes. That's what Alex and I desire for you to do. Join us in our Bible study and check the scriptures, run those references, and listen. It helps us as we have to rethink and say, okay, how did I make that clear or not? So, Danita, thank you for that. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Gary. Gary, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
How are you doing, fellas?
Doing well today.
My question is, why the Lord, or why God, allowed or put Satan on earth?
Okay. He did fall from the heavens, didn't he, Alex? Or
he
thrown
really
out.
Did.
I say fall. He was cast out. Go ahead.
Yeah. Lucifer and one-third of the angels fell. Lucifer became Satan, the third of the angels that joined him in an attempted coup in heaven were cast out. And they are demons now. And they, the Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. When God created the solar system and planet Earth, the devil and his angels were out there in the air. And I know Satan must have been watching as Adam was created. The pinnacle of God's creation, body, soul, and spirit, human beings. And here's the thing about it. Satan could not kill God, so he has tried to harm the ones made in God's image. And Bert, I think the sin, the sadness, the violence, the anguish and the evil of human history, it could be summarized by saying, here's what happened. And we read about this in Genesis 3, of course, the fall. The devil could not kill off God. So Satan has tried to harm, devalue, dehumanize, debase those made in God's image. And let me just say about why part of the reason we need to show each other love and respect, because every human being is a person made in God's image, a person for whom Christ died. And so humanity, that's why we're so consistently, passionately pro-life, because humans are made in the image of God. And that hasn't changed, even though Satan has tried to harm the human race.
And yet, Satan, listen, this verse gives me great, great hope concerning Satan and his tactics, what he's wanting to do, what he is doing. Remember when Peter, said that he had not denied the Lord, and Jesus said, Satan has desired to, what, sift you. But after you are converted, go and strengthen the brothers. Satan, in all of his tactics, all of his devices, God even uses that for some great work. And Peter, after that, Alex, he was stronger. He knew his weaknesses. Yes. He knew he depended upon the Lord. Didn't make any mistakes. But even Satan there. So, Gary, I'd say even with Satan here upon earth that causes havoc, yes, he does, even that's going to prove of God's strength and God's glory. And if we will go to God, it will even be for our strength and blessing others. Thank you, Gary, for that good question. Brent, do you have a question that came over on Facebook?
Katie is looking for some resources to help her share the gospel with folks where she volunteers at a pregnancy resource center.
Okay. Billy Graham Ministry sure does have a lot of helps in that area. And used to be Campus Crusade for Christ, now CRU, the Four Spiritual Laws. There are a lot of ministries of work available for that, isn't there, Alex?
Yeah. Hey, let me mention a book. And, you know, we often mention resources that we believe pretty strongly in. And one of the must-have books, I would never be without it, is called Billy Graham's Christian Workers Handbook.
Yeah.
And it's spiral bound. You can flip through it really easily. But here's the beautiful thing. It's a free PDF. You can find it online. The Billy Graham Christian Workers Handbook. And it's like an A to Z of how to counsel with people, relevant verses. It is just super easy to read. And yes, how to deal with those that are struggling with the guilt of an abortion. But with every item or circumstance, abortion, abuse, you know, atheism, I mean, A to Z, then how very naturally, very easily to lead them to faith in Christ. I just cannot overstate what a good resource this is. And you could order it from Billy Graham, or you could, I'm sure, find it online, print it out on your printer. And I would urge people to, if you've got a heart to evangelize and counsel with people for Jesus, you need to familiarize yourself with that book.
Hope that helps, not just her, but everyone. Let's go to William in Ohio. Thank you, William, for calling.
Thank you all for your ministry. I had a question about, sort of related to the first caller. I just heard the tail end of your answer about the law in the Old Testament. There's people who say, who are critical, saying, you know, why don't we still stone people for adultery, or, you know, why is there that inconsistency in the Old Testament? Why is it different? And then I've heard it said it's divided into like the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial laws, and then some are just for the Jews, and some that Jesus, the New Testament, reiterates the moral law is still binding. But could you address that
William,
challenge?
Thank you, William. That is a good question and a legitimate question, and that's correct about the civil, the moral, religious laws. Now, Jesus nailed those religious laws to the cross. I understand that. But more on civil. Now, the only thing that they're still wrong, if we were in a, quote, theocracy, they'd still be wrong. The judgment of how to discipline that or how to punish that might change during this period of time. But, Alex, if they were wrong then concerning morality, they're wrong today.
Yeah. And the thing about it is, whenever the skeptics, they'll point to the Old Testament and try to say, well, that, I mean, think about the irony here. They will point to some things that God's law specified to ancient Israel. And they'll say, well, God must not exist, or the Bible is immoral. Now, before we get too much into the scripture, just think about what a contradiction that is, because moral truth, objective morality, is only possible or knowable because there is God, a perfect standard from which we measure. I mean, we are varying degrees of ethical and moral. God is perfectly righteous, holy, 1,000% moral. That's part of why God is eternal. There's no sin, no death in God. God is thoroughly righteous. And when we say, you know, this was good, that was bad, what we're really saying is this action conforms more closely to an ultimate standard of good than did that action. So whenever skeptics say, well, the law of Moses was very strict about this or that, therefore God must not exist. I mean, you couldn't defend the non-existence of God on moral grounds because God is the foundation of moral truth. But all of the laws of Moses, they were fulfilled in Jesus.
They were. William.
And his righteousness is ours the moment we believe.
Amen. There, William, we hope that helps. You got it down, and I think, Alex, and hopefully what we said helps you be able to answer that with others. Let's go to Illinois. Sandy, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, my question is about Nicodemus. It's been questioned to me about his salvation. So I wondered what you guys thought about that.
Okay. If you follow in the book of John, Sandy, you'll see Nicodemus mentioned two other times. He would speak out with the Sanhedrin about hearing him. Why are you condemning this man when you hadn't heard him? And then he would help Joseph of Arimathea at the graveside. I think the actions speak pretty loudly that the conversion and his following Christ really happened. Alex, what about you?
Oh, yeah, I think so. And, you know, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus tried to defend Jesus' right to get a fair hearing before the Sanhedrin. And now I absolutely believe you're going to see Nicodemus in heaven because, like, for instance, in John chapter 3, you know, he's there with Jesus. And, of course, very famously, Jesus says, you must be born again. No doubt he was born again.
I believe that with all my heart. John from Louisiana, we will just won't have time to ask the question and answer it correctly. But let me say this about John from Louisiana talking about grace and transformation. Only by the grace of God, Alex, are we changed. There's no other way again. And is it through the power of the Holy Spirit? The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit changes everything, doesn't it?
It really does. It really does. Folks, you mentioned Campus Crusade, Bert. Bill Bright wrote a little booklet called Have You Discovered the Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life?
Amen.
You ought to Google that. It's very biblical, very true, very needed by each and every person.
And the Spirit-Filled Life, I want to just tell you, it is letting Him come in. And just like the wind fills the sails, the Holy Spirit fills our life. It empowers us. He directs us and shows us the way to go. Thank you, Alex. It's good to be back with you today, brother.
Good to have you. Tomorrow's going to be Fire Away Friday. good Lord willing. All questions, all the hour. Hope you'll tune in. Blessings to you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.